Well, this morning we are thinking about inspiring prayer, engaging young people in prayer, in that deep communication with God. And I remember a few years ago going away on holiday, and I don't do holidays very well because I tend to kind of work right up until the deadline for holiday, and the first few days I have a blinding headache and I'm really grumpy and I'm constantly checking my emails on my phone and I find it really hard to relax. And I remember going and sitting by the sea and sitting on a rock. And I remember I'd read earlier that morning a brilliant quote, I think it was John Ortberg, that said, if you're struggling to pray, one of the best things you can do is just find a quiet space and just say this, Father, I'm just going to sit and be the object of your love. Like, don't launch into all the things you're asking for or all the things you've done that you're really sorry for and all the people on your heart to pray for. Just sit and be in the Father's presence. And I sat on this rock and I just began to say that. And I began to bawl my eyes out, actually, because for me, kind of crying is a communication. If I'm crying, I know I'm trying to say something to myself about what's going on. And I sat there, and what overwhelmed me was I thought, oh my goodness, I'm a youth worker. I'm a leader. I've known Jesus for years. I sometimes even am given a microphone and asked to say some stuff to other people who are leaders. And as I'm sat here on this rock saying, Father, I just want to sit and be the object of your love, it suddenly dawned on me that I had not done that for quite a long time. And I was overwhelmed with actually a real shame. Like, oh my goodness. What am I doing? Why am I not engaging with the Father more? Now, I'm not sharing that to kind of wallow in my own sense of, oh my goodness, I'm a terrible Christian or anything like that. But I think as we begin thinking about how do we help young people engage in prayer more, I think an honest place to start for me and maybe for some of you as well is to say, how are we doing when it comes to prayer? Like, what does prayer look like in our lives? And sometimes it does look like, I don't know what I'm doing. And other times it does look like that half-day retreat or sitting with a tea towel over your head in the kitchen. Everyone knows not to disturb you because this is like you and God time. Like, let's not get religious about what prayer has to look like. Let's not pretend it has to be 10 minutes at a certain point of the day. But what does the rhythm of prayer look like in our lives? And I suppose as youth leaders, it always comes back to what are we modeling, doesn't it? What are we modeling? So before, I've got a lovely friend of mine here, Alex, who I work with at Youthscape, and she's going to be sharing a little bit later some ideas of how we can engage young people in prayer. But before we do that, we thought, actually, let's talk about how we are doing. And so the passage in Scripture, the character we're going to look at, is the character of Daniel. I think he's got some pretty powerful stuff to say about prayer and the revolution that happens in and through us as we get desperate about seeking out God's presence. So let's pray. Let's connect with the Father. Father, thank you that in this place, in this time, we can cry out to you and you hear us in the throne room of heaven. Thank you that you are here by your Spirit, and thank you that as we hear your words of truth and life, as we hear a challenge, as maybe your Spirit just wants to identify some stuff in our own lives that need changing, thank you that this is not a voice of condemnation, but the Spirit sits behind us and whispers, you can trust this. You can trust this. I'm here. So thank you for the blessing of your presence. Thank you for the blessing of the presence of the person on our left and on our right. And now open our hearts to hear what you have and only what you have to say to us this morning. Amen. Amen. Well, if you've got your Bibles, you might want to turn to Daniel, the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. And Daniel is a political prisoner. He's a teenage boy, probably about 14, 15, 16. He's kidnapped by the Babylonians. He's taken to Babylon and he's put through a bit of a brainwashing boot camp. They desperately want to kind of mold him in the shape of Babylon, to raise him up to be a prince, a king in the Babylon Empire. And the whole book of Daniel is an incredible book of resistance. It's the most powerful book to share with our young people today. And what is so utterly incredible about the book of Daniel, this book of resistance, is that this is a 16, probably 15, 16 year old boy without a youth worker, without mothers and fathers in the faith with him, he's been captured, taken to Babylon, isolated, him and his friends. And they, right from the moment we meet Daniel, the very first thing that comes out of his mouth is he basically says, nah, I'm all right, thanks. Because they say to him, eat this food. Come on, we want you to be shaped in the way to Babylon. And the first thing Daniel's like, nah, I'm not doing that. And constantly through the book of Daniel, we see that Daniel is able to resist. Why? Well, he does one thing every time. And three times in the book of Daniel, we are told that he does something before a great act of resistance. And you and I won't know what that thing is. He goes and he grabs his teenage friends, and they go and they pray. The book of Daniel is a book of resistance that comes from a place of prayer. It is so powerful. The power and the intimacy that is available to us through prayer is incredible. So what I thought we'd do is read Daniel's prayer. And I've got it here in Daniel chapter 2, verse, if you go to about verse 17, 18. And if you want, it's up on the screen. I know it's super, super tiny up there. But what I love about this is it's what Daniel prays. So not only does Daniel know that if he wants to be able to resist the empire, if he wants to be molded in the shape of a different kingdom, he's got to get close to the king of the universe. But it's not just that he does that, but what he prays. What is it that he knows about God that drives him into that place of prayer and intimacy? So have a little listen to these words. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained this matter to his friends. And the matter was, basically, King Nebuchadnezzar was about to kill them all because none of them could work out his dream. So they're like, they got a death threat hanging over them. So he returns home, and he explains the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And he urges them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And during the night, after they've pleaded and pleaded with God, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And then Daniel praised the God of heaven, and he said this. This prayer totally rocks. Read this. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and season. He disposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells in him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. Wow, 16-year-old Daniel saying things like, you can see deep into darkness and light dwells in you. This is a teenage boy who, in the midst of an oppressive empire that wants to change him and mold him and shape him in a different way, is resisting, resisting, resisting. And of course, our young people today don't live in an empire, do they? There's not kind of pressures and powers on them to shape them in a certain way, is there? Consumerism, humanism, secularism. Just the fear that's kind of growing at the moment within culture around terrorism. There's an empire that wants to shape young people in a certain way. And we, as people who are called in Jesus' name, are called to be those who empower young people to resist. And so prayer has to be right at the heart, the belly of that. And so we are people who are ones who our resistance comes from. We dwell in that place of intimacy and power. We know what it means to come close to God. I just think this is incredible. So you had this idea of a limited culture around Daniel. And what is it that limits you in your own prayer life? I think it could be stuff like, well, I prayed really hard for something and I didn't see an answer to the prayer. Like, my experience tells me not to think too much, not to hope for too much. What's limiting us? It could be time pressures and constraints, other responsibilities. What kind of holds us in that place of real limitation? And the challenge of Daniel is that the more he puts prayer right at the heart of what he does, the more he lives not only unlimited, but limitless. And so we see Daniel doing that crazy stuff, like about to be thrown into the lion's den, and he can say, look, even if my God does not save me in the lion's den, he's still God. Like, if you can look in the face of the empire and say, even if you take my life, you've not won, I'm still free. I mean, you are absolutely limitless, aren't you? Aren't you? If nothing around you can have that hold of fear around you, because you know right in your being, right in the center of you, who you are and whose you are, then nothing can grab hold of you and take you away from it. Isn't that incredible? An incredible story. And I read a theologian once that said that when Daniel's in the lion's den, there's a word that is used when the king says, and he's completely untouched, he's unharmed. The root of that word is the word that we get sort of nurture and prayer from. This idea that right in the lion's den, Daniel experiences the nurturing presence of God. Like, that God doesn't save Daniel from the lion's den. God saves Daniel in the lion's den. And friends, you and I have multiple experiences of God meeting us in our lion's den. You have so much wisdom to bring. You have so much experience to bring. You've wrestled for years, longer than many of your young people, with unanswered prayer, with what do you do with this kind of stuff? I wanted God to get me out of the lion's den, but he left me in it, but I found him in it. And what do I do with that? You have so much wisdom and experience to bring to young people who are seeking to live a life of resistance in this culture. Incredible. So before I ask my friend to come and unpack some ideas of how can we encourage young people in developing their own prayer life, what creative things can we do, I thought it'd be really fun to have a little think ourselves. So you have got a postcard that we've given you. Hopefully everyone's got one of these postcards. And on the back, there's two boxes. One says, what I pray regularly about, and the other says, what I rarely or never pray about. And this is not like a massive act of contrition. I'm not going to take it in and like score your prayer life on the base of this. But actually, in this moment and of being faced with this vision in Daniel of a young man who sees that seeking the heart of God is the place of intimacy and power and wisdom, what does that make you hungry for? What's that inspiring of you? What are things, actually, if you're honest, that, you know, I never actually pray about, ... And it could be, I never pray about where to spend my weekly budget. Or it could be, I never pray about the addictive behaviors patterns that I'm really struggling with at the moment. I just feel that's kind of beneath God's care and concern. What are the things that you never pray about, rarely pray about? And then what are the things that you do regularly pray about? So it's just a moment of reflection for you. Just allow some space this week for God to speak into that. But I think when we start talking about prayer, I think I'm a little bit of an evangelical Christian that can quickly go to the guilt very quickly, like, oh, don't talk to me about prayer because I don't pray very much. And we have to approach it from a different angle. Jesus went through immense suffering and grief and pain because he secured for us the chance to come boldly to the Father and pray, to not have to go through somebody else, not have to go up to the temple and do the sacrifices time and time again so that we can then somehow maybe be heard, that we are able to approach boldly. It's what I'm preaching on tomorrow night in the main venue. But this is what's been secured for us, this chance that we can lay on the floor in the lounge and go, ah, I don't know what I'm praying, but I know, Spirit, you're interceding on my behalf. Or to be able to sit and say, actually, I want to work through these things that I'm praying for. And I want to really encourage you, friends, if you're a little bit like me and the topic of prayer, the first thought is, ah, rats, fail on that one, and you just walk away. Just hold yourself, stop. The Father loves hearing the sound of your voice. The Spirit is interceding on your behalf. And this is a beautiful, beautiful thing that we have access to, this opportunity to get close to the Father in prayer. It's been won for us on the cross. What an incredible, incredible thing. And the more I think we do that, the more we experience the intimacy and the power that's available to us. I think things begin to change, don't they, from the inside out. I cleaned my husband's sunglasses on the way in today. He's like, Rach, can you just clean my sunglasses? So I did a quick clean the outside and I passed them to him. And he turned to our daughter and said, darling, your mother has been a Pharisee. I was like, what? Said, she has cleaned the outside of the glasses and not the inside. I'm like, what? It's like 8 a.m. Don't do that to me. But it's interesting, isn't it? That actually sometimes, what I've sometimes done is, well, at least as long as it looks like I'm a youth worker that's praying, that's fine. As long as I'm looking like, oh yes, I'm sat here holy praying. Actually, God's not interested in what it looks like. He's interested in what it actually is. So if your prayer needs to look messy and angry and all kinds of craziness, pray. Don't make it look nice. Make it real. Talk to God. Bring it to God. Brilliant. Well, I'm absolutely delighted that I work for a wonderful organization called Youthscape based in Luton. And if you haven't come and visited us yet, please come and visit us. We're right by a train station. We've got Starbucks nearby and everything. And we'd love to see you. And I've got a wonderful friend called Alex, who's an awesome youth worker. And I said to her, Alex, once I've done the fluffy stuff, will you come and just land it? Will you give these brilliant youth workers something they can actually go and do? So, Alex, that is your email. I'm so delighted that you're with me today. So, huge clap for Alex.
Amazing. It is such an incredible story, isn't it? The story of Daniel. I look at it, I read it, and I guess I want my prayer life to be a bit more like this. It's visceral. It's real. Like it's an immediate natural kind of reflex, isn't it, to prayer. And I guess on the one hand, I want to be more like that. My prayer life, I want it to be more real. But I also wonder to myself, as you've heard from Rach this morning, how do I become the kind of youth worker who is empowering young men and young women to be Daniels? Like, how do I do that? I want to see my youth work soaked in prayer. I want to see it soaked in prayer. Paul's pray continually approach to youth work. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. But I also desperately want to be the behind-the-scenes youth worker who is just pushing them forward, empowering them, giving permission that the prayer doesn't have to include me, that I don't have to even know it's happening, but it is happening, that little groups of young people are gathering and praying. Do you know what? I discovered just the other day that a group of young people in Luton are gathering and praying with no adult supervision. And it excited me so much. I was like, yes, there is hope for Luton because young people are just getting on with it. They don't even have to ask whether they can. They're just doing it. And I just thought, isn't that brilliant? They are so on fire for God. They have got all sorts of kind of confusion and frustrations with the church, but they're just getting on and worshipping together and having a little jam because they love Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And when you hear about those little flickers, you think, gosh, yes, that is Daniel. That is Daniel in action again. And I guess I want to be a youth worker. That's nothing to do with me, by the way. That was a totally different scenario and young people that I don't even work with. But I just, when I heard it, I was like, yes, I want that. I want that for my young people too. No adults organising, checking the theology. It just happening. Risky, but amazing. So at the start, we were talking about this idea of lots of different types of communication. And I guess what I want to just throw out for just a few minutes, and I won't keep you longer than that, is just to think about, in the same way that there's all these different ways of communicating, what are the different ways that we can create a culture of prayer where we just release prayer to happen? That there's not one set way of doing it. That the young person who really struggles with that moment when we pray suddenly feels released because they know that the way they are wired is still a way that they can pray. And so we want to just throw out all sorts of different ways. We want to empower prayer. We want to break the mold. And so, I don't know if you've come across Google's research, but Google have just released this brilliant research. Isn't it great when people like Google, who've got loads of money, do brilliant research? You just get to nick it and use it for yourself. Google have released this brilliant research, and they've come up with this kind of concept. It's not radical in some ways, but they've called it Generation C. They've put no age to it. But interestingly, they've noticed, and they're bang on, the young people that I know anyway, but they've defined young people as creators, as curators, and with a focus on connection and community. It's like a Bill Hybels sermon, isn't it? Those four C's, isn't that amazing? And so Generation C. And they've noticed that so much of what we do, we still expect. I guess when I read the research, I think, gosh, so much of our youth work still looks a bit like a classroom. And it needs to look like a laboratory, doesn't it? Because these young people are not used to being told what to do when they're engaging in their everyday lives. They're engaging on all sorts of different platforms with all sorts of different communities simultaneously. I can't keep up with it at all. And they're instantly responding, aren't they, to all those different places. And they're not just liking things in a kind of dry way. They're creating responses. They watch a video and then they make a YouTube video in response, dependent on their experience, dependent on their own kind of perspective. And so we need to be experimental if we're just going to talk at our young people. If we're going to pray at our young people, it's not going to create this sense of aliveness that they experience in so many other parts of their lives. And so there's just something in there, isn't there, that we can kind of grab for ourselves and say, okay, what does that look like for us? How can we create a culture where we are doing a lot of less talking, but we're giving permission to our young people to worship, to meet with their God, to pray? So here are a few practical ideas. Number one, jog with God. That sounds a bit odd. Or it could be a workout with God, but I like the kind of ring to jog with God. I've written this down because I'm mentoring a young person at the moment who has been in a church family for all their life. A really faithful, beautiful church family, but they just find it really hard to connect with God in church. They've just struggled with it for a long, long time. And so we were chatting because I knew that they did feel connected with God, but it just didn't seem to be happening in the church building. And we talked, and of course, the place it happens for her is on the football pitch and when she's going for a jog. That's where it happens for her, when the blood is pumping, when the adrenaline's pumping, when the breeze is in her hair. That is where she meets with God. And so we talked together about what would it look like to do this more regularly. And she, we kind of worked out a few Bible passages that she could imagine herself into while she ran with Jesus. Or we simply, some days she would just get up and she would go for her jog. And as she's warming up, she'd just say, Jesus, will you come for a jog with me today? And just have a chat while she was jogging. It's simple, isn't it? I mean, there's nothing profound in that. All of you guys could have come up with that. But there's something just releasing about it again, isn't there? Something about just saying, do you know what? If you meet God on the football pitch, then meet him on the football pitch. If you meet with him in the gym, do it there. If you meet him on a jog, meet with him there. Another little practical idea is just simply releasing those guys that struggle with words to draw your prayers to a close. That's the phrase we all use, don't we? I don't know how we all have kind of grabbed hold of that phrase. I always use it. I don't know where it came from. But not drawing your prayers to a close, but actually just releasing the kind of creativity in our youth groups. So many of our young people are not not word-centered in their approach to God. They might be action-centered, like the young person that I was mentioning with the jog. They might be symbol-centered, actually, and just something really helpful about that idea of a picture speaks 1,000 words. So often it does, doesn't it? It just releases them from having to express it word for word and just connect with their God. So perhaps there's something about creativity, about just drawing our prayers. Now, there are those that love words, aren't there? We've all got those young people. We've all got those young people who will be the only one to pray and will pray happily for the 10 minutes that you had allocated. And sometimes it's good just to have a few things up your sleeve just to release others as well. But a lot of us are word people, aren't we? And so just writing a prayer, and it might be an encouragement to write, you know, just to get a bit psalmic and write a raw, real prayer letter to God. Or it might even be, and I'm sure you guys have done this before, but there's something really profound about it, going back to that Google research, actually. Because our young people are so here and now, there's something really special, isn't there, about sealing up a prayer, a very real prayer to God, and then going back to it kind of 3, 6 months, even a year later, and discovering that, gosh, in perseverance, God has walked with them all of that time. So much of our young people's lives are here, are now, are instant messaging. And to offer them something completely different into that world, it can be really special. Number four, there again, this is nothing new, nothing radical, but just having, too often I know that so much of my prayer in youth ministry is this kind of hurried slot at the end where it's like, oh crud, oh yeah, let's pray. We really should have prayed 5 minutes ago, but let's get on it now and just close in prayer. And it just becomes this hurried moment. There's nothing deep about it. There's nothing releasing about it. Yeah, there's nothing about connection in there. It just becomes the closing words. It becomes a draw your prayers to a close, doesn't it? It becomes that. And so there is just something about allocating time, whether that is 24/7 and running a whole week of it, whether that's just a day and clearing a chunk and inviting young people to lead their own prayers, to take their own slot, to do their own thing and reflect on that after. Providing this unhurried space for God to do a deep work. Something special about that, isn't there? And then finally, I guess the last one is actually much harder to plan. But I wonder if it might be the most significant and the most Daniel of the five, actually. But modelling this reflex to pray. If we want our young people to believe and know the power and power of prayer and to get on and do it, then we have to model that, don't we? And I think that might look like when the Grenfell Tower disasters happen, just stopping, turning to one another and praying. It might look like when a young person in your city or your area loses their life, abandoning your plans for that evening and just saying, we're going to go and we're going to lay flowers or we're going to take candles or whatever it is, and we're just going to pray tonight. We're not going to do what we planned because we've just got to pray. It might look like all sorts of other things that I'm sure you are doing, but it might look like when a young person passes their driving test against all the odds, just stopping and celebrating. It doesn't have to all be doom and gloom, but stopping and celebrating, particularly because you haven't got to give them a lift half an hour away anymore, thus extending your youth evening till 10:30 at night. But stopping, getting on your knees and just praying, thanking God together, that reflex to pray. As we've heard, Daniel doesn't seem to have had a youth worker in the wings. But what if we are behind the scenes, just helping make it happen, pushing forward those young people, giving full permission like a ninja youth worker. Hands off, not afraid of that unfiltered, potentially untheological prayer. Daniel's friends simply turned and they prayed, didn't they? That's what they did. They just got on with it and they prayed. And when one of our lads who comes along to our drop-in that we run at Youthscape in Luton, when he heard about the Grenfell Towers, he immediately felt connected to it. He just felt a sense of connection. He had lived in a tower block that looked just like that, but in Luton. And so he didn't know what to do. So we got his friends together. And they all got on the train, paid for their train ticket, and they just went and they prayed. And I just happened to kind of hear about it because we were running a discussion, because we were trying to do something to respond to this crazy, crazy event. And I just happened to hear that he'd done it. I thought, gosh, there was something beautiful and profound about that. That is nothing to do with me and my youth work, and yet it has happened. And somewhere in him was just that nudge, that call to go and to do something. So there is five little tips, little ideas. I'm sure in there was potentially nothing new. You guys have been doing this faithfully for years. But I wonder if we just, for a few moments, I'm going to check with Rach about the time, but just for a few moments, maybe just turn to people around you. And if you have some brilliant prayer ideas that just have worked in your context, or that just opened up a different conversation, or did that kind of giving permission that perhaps surprised you, I wonder if you could just share any ideas or reflections on what you've heard. If you've got nothing kind of coming to mind, it is still pre-11 o'clock and you haven't had that many coffees yet. So yeah, turn to someone and just share anything that's on the top of your mind. Is that all right? Just for a few moments.